Church, we've gathered here this afternoon to remember what our Savior has done on our behalf. And as we transition to a time of worship, would you just meditate with me on a couple verses of Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus, we come to you, our Rock of Ages. We come to your fountain of grace. Lord, in our sin, we're filthy, we're helpless and broken. Lord, wash us, make us pure, create in us clean hearts. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?
Let's look to the cross.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling.
Yes, we do.
Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior both bruised and crushed shown that God is love and God is just.
Is it He?
And at the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. The priceless this undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. You call me out of death, you call me into life. I was under your cross, I'm reconciled. Oh, yeah. And at the cross, you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Draw me gently to my knees. reason I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross, you beckon me. You draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love.
This time, Jason's going to come up and he's going to read some scripture from the story of the Passion of our Christ. And we'll continue to sing in response. But just take these words in and let's just worship our Lord. So, Jason.
John 18:1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you give me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Matthew 27:11-31. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning. He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him.
Luke 23:32-43. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. And the rulers scoffed him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hang railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the train.
Luke 27:45-54. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, but this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God.
You may be seated.
Brothers and sisters, friends, my name is David Mann. I'm one of the pastors here at Central, and today we have the privilege of turning our attention to the cross of Christ. It is fitting that we gather now at this hour to recall the biblical account of the final 3 hours before Jesus' death, from noon until 3 o'clock. The hours immediately before he said, "It is finished," and then intentionally laid down his life on that cross. I think most of us have come here today to remember and to reflect upon what has been accomplished by our sake, by Jesus on the cross. This is the everlasting, never-changing message of the gospel of Jesus. That by, in the eternal redemptive plan of God, a reconciliation between God, who is holy, and a fallen mankind was made possible. But just exactly what did Jesus accomplish on the cross on that day? To bring about the gracious, purposeful, and saving intent of God. This will be our focus for our few short minutes today. So let's bow our hearts in humility and worship before these wondrous truths we find written in God's revealed word. And I will say, we will only scratch the surface of glories so bright as these. So let's remember the biblical story, the bigger picture, and here it is. The God who made the world and all things in it describes himself as holy, separate from his creation, having no beginning nor end. But by the infinite power of his decree and will, he brought about all that exists by his powerful word. And as Genesis records, he created all things, including mankind. And all things are his, and all things fall under his rule. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." But though God had created man and woman in his own image, there was a rebellion, a mutiny of self-determination against God's intended design. And this rebellion, of course, we call the fall of man, which was a descent from a perfect relationship with God to a condition of being an enemy of God, opposed to God and his ways. Adam and Eve and all who would come after them, including you and me, now reflected a defiant and a rebellious heart toward the God who made them. Even so, God covered their sins with skins from the death of a sacrifice and revealed to them that he would send an ultimate rescuer, one who could completely reconcile the rebels with their creator. The Old Testament, of course, tells the story of the coming of God's rescuer, and the New Testament tells of his birth, his perfect life, and his work on the cross and beyond. This is our focus today. The last words of a person, any person, often carry great significance. The final word spoken by Jesus in the Greek language was tetelestai. It's a single word in the Greek, but it translates into English as a three-word phrase, and that three-word phrase is, it is finished. I would suggest that this single word, this phrase spoken by Jesus on the cross, is the most significant statement ever uttered on this earth. Without the truth of that word, you and I are dead in our sins. We are without hope in this fallen world. But with this word, there is hope. There is hope in Christ and Him alone. So what's the meaning of Jesus' final word on the cross? In John 19, we read this, that He said, tetelestai, it is finished. And then He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It is finished. It's a statement of completion. It's a statement of victory. It's a statement of accomplishment. But what was finished? What was the unequaled work which Christ had finished? We'll look at three observations. There are, of course, so many more, but we will focus on only these three. It is finished, uttered by Jesus, meant that the humiliation of God the Son in flesh was over. It is finished, uttered by Jesus, meant that the living of a perfect life by Jesus was complete. And finally, it is finished, meant that Jesus had fully accomplished the redemptive intent of God through His life. So first, it is finished meant that the humiliation of God the Son in flesh was over. More than 700 years before the cross, God had foretold through the prophet Isaiah that a son would be given. You remember the verses? We read them when we celebrate Jesus' birth around Christmas. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah writes. So, with Jesus' arrival, this promised son has come, and he dwells now among us. Well, you would think that the coming of this exalted Son, He would come in glory. But as you may remember, instead, He did not come in glory. Paul records this in Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although listen to these words. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when God the Son took on flesh, God the Son took on humility. being obedient to the will of the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross, horrific. This cross is now where Jesus hangs. He does not hang there now. It is where Jesus hung on that day. He is not on that cross. God the Son has come, and though all the earth is his, he has humbled himself, laid it down, and the Creator has taken the form of the creature, humbling himself to come as a man, because it is mankind that needs to be rescued. And then, as though coming as a man was not humiliating enough, Isaiah foretold further humiliation to be poured out on God the Son in flesh, describing Jesus' suffering this way: I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. He was beaten to the point that his appearance was marred more than any man, Isaiah says. Horrific. And when the soldiers put the purple robe on Jesus and forced the crown of thorns down into his scalp, they mocked him as a make-believe king, not understanding that there, in their fallenness, they would be nailing the true King of Glory to a Roman cross. You say, but wasn't that all a part of God's predetermined plan? And that is true. But we must never forget who it is that's on this cross and the humiliating dishonor he suffered for us, for you, for me. If I had been an angel in the heavenlies, I think I would have stood in horror at God the Son being humiliated like this. But now, that humiliation is over. It is finished. And by the way, next time he comes in glory. So praise the good Lord. Secondly, it is finished meant that the living of a perfect life, the living of a perfect life by Jesus, was complete. To be the perfect sacrifice meant living the one single perfect life in all of human history. It was this perfect life which was to be yielded as the sinless, spotless substitute sacrifice. And to Jesus, the most important thing in the world was to do the will of my Father. You remember him saying that. That's what drove him. He said, to do the will of my Father, this is the reason for which I have come. For the Jew, of course, what that would mean would be perfect fulfillment of the law of God. Perfect, that's all. Perfect fulfillment of the law of God. Have you ever pondered, have you ever stopped to think of the tremendous weight Jesus carried as a man emotionally? Yes, fully God, but fully man in his incarnation. Have you ever tried to imagine the unimaginable weight of living a perfect life? For Jesus, the weight of knowing if I fail even once, if I give in to temptation just once, if I let go even one time, then I have failed in fulfilling the revealed redemptive plan of my Father. Because the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb, is not spotless anymore at that point. And then I have failed in the mission for which I have been sent by my Father, for the redemption of all who would believe. If I do what I should not do, if I do not do what I should do, then I fall short, and my death cannot substitute for others. My death is for my own sin. Then I would have failed my Father. I would have failed every single individual who would ever come to me in faith. Now, in the eternal decrees of God, the will of the Almighty cannot be thwarted. And you may rightly say, but in the eternal plan and intent of the sovereign Yahweh, He has chosen His people in Christ and predestined us for adoption. This redemptive plan must happen, for He works out all things in accordance with the purpose of His will. And you would be correct. That is true, completely true. But we must never forget that God's plan included our rescuer actually being the man that Adam was not, living every moment of his life unto the will of God, so that he might be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect mediator, the perfect high priest, and so fulfill the eternal redemptive plan of God. And now, hanging there on that cross on that day, he has accomplished it. He has done it. And the ever-present weight and pressure of living a perfect life is over. On the cross, the last drop of the effort of Jesus' perfect life was ultimately poured out. And finally, he said, "It is finished." What words! What a life! How can you grasp that? Thirdly, "it is finished" meant that Jesus had accomplished the full redemptive intent of God through his life. The full redemptive intent of his Father for his life was now accomplished. On that cross, Jesus' death was fulfilling more than 300 prophecies that had pointed to him in the Old Testament. Over 700 years before this day, that day on the cross, Isaiah had spoken of the coming anguish of the Savior's soul, and there was indeed anguish, that the righteous one, God's suffering servant, would justify the many. And through the suffering on that cross, he did justify the many. And as he would bear their iniquities and their sins on that day he did. On the cross at that moment in time, Jesus was the actualized ultimate fulfillment to which those hundreds of promises, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and example had converged now in him. Don't we see, brothers and sisters, please let us see that on the cross, Jesus was the sacrifice that clothed the shame and nakedness of Adam and Eve in the garden. On the cross, Jesus was the ark that carried Noah and seven more in deliverance from God's wrath outpoured. On the cross, Jesus was the sacrifice ram in Abraham's thicket that God provided instead of Isaac. On the cross, Jesus was the Passover lamb by whose blood death would not ultimately come to the people of God. On the cross, Jesus was the scapegoat on whose head the sins of the people were laid and then taken away. On the cross, Jesus was the manna, the bread of life sent by the Father from heaven to feed the hunger and the need of his people. On the cross, Jesus was the living water which ever flowed to satisfy the thirst of God's people in their wilderness wanderings here. On the cross, Jesus was the serpent on the pole in the Exodus to which God's people would look in faith and so be saved from the fiery sting of death. Jesus was not a hopeful martyr who unfortunately died, killed by Roman crucifixion. Jesus was an intentional redeemer sent by the predeterminate, ordained plan of God to be an all-sufficient ransom to rescue a people who did not deserve it. "It is finished" meant, at that moment, "it is finished" meant, "I have lived the life you could not live. I have borne the full curse, the weight of sin that you could not bear. I have died the death you could not die to give you the life you could not earn. I am he who does all these things so that all who look to me may live." This was the point. This is what had been finished at that point. All of this and so much more was what Jesus had finished on the cross on that day when he yielded up his life for the sin of his people. So one final question remains then. That is, why? Why did God the Son come in flesh only to be humiliated, beaten, spit upon, and killed? Whose was the motivation and why? To what ultimate end did Jesus accomplish the will of his Father? Why did he allow himself to be humiliated in these ways? It was fallen men and women. It was fallen image bearers that needed to be reconciled to a holy God. By taking on the humility of becoming like us, God the Son in flesh was to be tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin, so that he might be the perfect offering, the Lamb of God offered by God for the sins of his people. As to Jesus' perfect life, the unimaginable weight of living a perfect life was to be matched only by the incomprehensible weight of sin which Jesus bore on the cross. Yours and my sin borne by him on the cross. And by taking the disfiguring image of mankind and bearing the weight of men and women's sin, the Bible says what? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that why? So here's why. So that why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes our sin and we gain his righteousness in return. On what earth, brothers and sisters, only in the glorious ways of God's saving grace can this be true. But the scripture says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. By this the love of God was shown in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that, here's why, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. For in this way, God loved the world so that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. This is the gospel of our salvation. This is what we remember today. This is why Good Friday can be called good. That by the sovereign intent of a holy yet merciful God, by a work not our own, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are reconciled to God by faith in Christ Jesus, to the everlasting praise of the glory of his grace to us. Let us remember that this day and forever. Amen.
Church, let's raise our voices together once more. Will you stand and sing with us, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"?
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Sing "Love So Amazing."
Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul.
Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In response to his amazing love, may our prayer echo the words of Jesus. "Father, into your hands we commit our soul, our life, our all." Church, we invite you to join us Sunday morning at 9:30 for our Easter service. I send you forth this afternoon with a blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen.